We are continuing now in our study in the book of Proverbs, this morning in Proverbs chapter 7, which is a really interesting thing for God to do. This is an interesting chapter of Scripture. It is a very pointed chapter of Scripture, and I wouldn't say that I'm excited to jump into it and to study it together, but I think it is good and very important for us to look at things like this, especially as they are dealt with in Scripture and dealt with multiple times in Scripture. We receive from the book of Proverbs understanding, discernment, and wisdom. And we need those things. Those things that we take with us wherever we go. Things that change our behavior, our mannerisms, our attitudes in every situation that we find ourselves in. Not because that everything that we're going to do in life is listed in the book of Proverbs to say, hey, when you go to Walmart, it's going to be like this and you should do these three things. But it gives us a way of thinking. It doesn't cover every situation because the reality is the internet didn't exist when Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. That's crazy, I know. When people talk to me about technology, I say, I was born with a computer in front of my face and I've had one there ever since. So I can navigate most things. But yeah, there was no internet. There was no television. There was no indoor plumbing. Solomon lived in a very different time. So it doesn't tell us what to think in every situation, but it does tell us how to think so that we might have wisdom, knowledge that we can apply in a way that honors the Lord. And that's very important. We want to live our lives in a way that glorify God. So we want this understanding, discernment, and wisdom so that when we approach those situations, we handle them in the way that God would have us handle them. So we're spending our summer here in Proverbs, in the verbs, the things that are practical, the things that are actionable. Psalms is a very emotional book. Proverbs is a very literal book. This morning we're going to begin to work in Proverbs 7, and we'll pick up some passages in Proverbs chapter 6 and Proverbs chapter 8 as well, but we want to live this morning in Proverbs chapter 7. And what we're going to see this morning is, once again, a plea from a father to his son that they might listen. Anybody have problems with their children listening, ever? Not alone. My mother-in-law had both hands up. Yeah. Right. I think that babies come out knowing how to lie. They know how to be defiant. They know how to, they do all sorts of things. We start with that in us. So, we have this plea from the father to his sons that they might listen. And then a story that he tells where we're going to see some of the tactics of the enemy, the tactics of the world to pull us into sin. Some of the behavior that sin uses to draw us in. And we want to be aware of that so that we can know our enemy. If you know your enemy, you can defend yourself from that enemy. And then the consequences thereof of falling in. Sin will always take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay and will cost you more than you want to pay. That's some Christian ease for you there. But we are this morning going to have Ross, if you would, come up and read for us Proverbs chapter 7. And I've asked older people in our church to share these older, I would say gray hair, but it doesn't qualify. just because of what it is, it's a plea from a dad to his sons. And Ross has some teenage son, so one son. So this is good for us.
All right. My son, obey my words and treasure my commands. Keep my commands and live and guard my instruction as you would the pupil of your eye. Tie them to your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your relative. She will keep you from a forbidden woman, a wayward woman with her flattering talk. At the window of my house, I looked through my lattice. I saw among the inexperienced, I noticed among the youths, a young man lacking sense. Yeah. Crossing the street near her corner, he strolled down the road to her house at twilight in the evening, in the dark of the night. A woman came to meet him dressed like a prostitute, having a hidden agenda. She is loud and defiant. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, she lurks at every corner. She grabs him and kisses him. She brazenly says to him, I have made fellowship offerings. Today I fulfill my vows. So I came out to meet you, to search for you, and I found you. I've spread coverings on my bed, richly colored linens from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deeply of the lovemaking until morning. Let's feast on each other's love. My husband isn't home. He went on a long journey. He took a bag of silver with him, and he will come home at the time of the full moon. She seduces him with her persistent pleading. She lures him with her flattering talk. He follows her impulsively, like an ox going to slaughter, like a deer bounding towards a trap until an arrow pierces its liver, like a bird darting into a snare. He doesn't know it. It will cost him his life. Now, sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words from my mouth. Don't let your heart turn aside to her ways. Don't stray onto her paths, for she has brought many down to death. Her victims are countless. Her house is the road to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death.
That's a strongly worded message. Thanks, Ross. That was not a fun one to read. So we have a young man. We have an old man looking out his window and seeing all the young people doing their things, and then he sees this dumb young guy, inexperienced and kind of dumb. Starting back in chapter 5, Solomon has been warning his audience, these inexperienced young men, his sons, to avoid the woman that is temptation. There's only trouble there, and they need to stay away. They need to. He's been begging his sons for chapters now. He said in chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, keep your way far from her. Don't go near the door of her house. Otherwise, you will give up your vitality to others and your years to someone cruel. As I was talking about this earlier in the week, Elizabeth reminded me that I have touched on some of these passages before and said, you know, even if the street that goes by her house is 13th Street and it's perfect and it's wonderful and it's easy to drive on and has no potholes and there's no problems and all those things, if she lives over there, you need to go a different direction. You need to go to Walmart by way of Missouri. You need to pick a different direction to go entirely, because we can get ourselves into trouble, and that's the situation that Solomon wants to deal with in chapter 7. As we read through these chapters, we start to see that while it is very plain that Solomon is talking about an actual woman, the physical activities therein, he's also talking about spiritual temptation in its whole and all manner of sinful activities that we may be tempted to. Because the reality is that this temptation exists in us and in the world to do all manner of evil. Just like in the other chapters, he started chapter 7 with a plea for his sons. Please listen. Hear my words. Understand. Listen and remember. Make an effort. He said, tie this on your hand. Tattoo this on your forehead so you know. Don't go there. Make an effort. We have all sorts of excuses in the world. We have all the excuses that we want as to why we don't remember the Word of God. But the realest reason is that we haven't spent enough time with them. Solomon says to make wisdom like your sister, having a relationship with her that is close. We should have a desire to live a life that is honoring to God, and that comes with that desire for closeness. And then Solomon begins his narrative. And this is a story to help us understand why he is making all of these warnings. He gives us a story that he probably made up just to help us understand. He said, I saw from my window, past my lattice. So he said, hey, listen, I could see them, but they could not see me. I saw them in clarity. I understood what was happening, even though I was far from it. What I saw there was a young man lacking sense. One of the troubles of old people is to watch young people be stupid. I think that's one of the hardest things in life, is to watch people who are younger than you, that you love and care about, make the same dumb mistakes that you made, or worse, things that you could have kept them out of if they would have just listened for a moment to the things that you have to say. Consider for a moment then how it pains God to see all of us be stupid. As he has given us instruction, he has given us plenty and abundant of grace, and then we still act like fools. We desperately want younger people to learn from our mistakes, to hear the words that we would share and to grow from that, avoiding all the pain that we've endured. If I want anything for my children, it is so that they can avoid the hardship that I've had. But so many times that doesn't happen. It seems like we as people have a nature of drawing ourselves into problem situations. So Solomon, amongst the inexperienced, he sees one not just who's inexperienced, but is also stupid. One that lacks sense. One that refuses to do good. There he is, just walking down the street. Solomon knows from his vantage point what that road is. How does he know? Everybody knows. That's 13th Street. You don't know 13th Street? Why do we have 13th Street? She lives there. I'm just going to keep using 13th Street because it, in the last few years, it was re-asphalted and it's really nice. I could also use 18th Street now. It's a road of honor, but don't want to shame that here. Solomon could see very plainly that kid's going to get in trouble. He knew from the moment that he started walking down the road, this is going to be a problem. Why? He knows the road. He knows the general direction. And so he starts to try to share wisdom. That guy shouldn't be anywhere near that place. And he specifically shouldn't be there when he is there. So here's the problem. Not only is the guy going in a direction, but he's going there at night. Solomon says this is taking place at twilight, in the evening. He was where he wasn't supposed to be, and he was also when he wasn't supposed to be there. You know where you're supposed to be at night? In your bed. It is the only good place to be. Incredible things can happen in your room. Let's leave them in your room. Nothing good happens after 10 p.m. That's a reality that all older people understand. There's nothing good at all that happens after 10 p.m. Nothing. In fact, psychology research would tell us that after midnight, reason sleeps. Your ability to make decisions after midnight goes away. Outside of normal biological day and night cycles, even though you might be awake, your brain starts to have a different behavior. It changes. Your decision-making abilities are withdrawn. Here's some statistics for us. Suicide and health and self-harm spike after midnight. Violent behavior and crime spike after midnight. Use of mind-altering substances spikes after midnight. That's drugs, alcohol, any of that stuff. Overdosing happens after midnight. The food we eat changes later at night. Because why? You're not going after salads. Anybody made a salad at 1:30 in the morning? No. No. What are you eating at 1:30 in the morning? It might, the healthiest thing might be a bowl of cereal. Maybe. Most likely, it's crap. What's open after midnight? You got McDonald's. Casey's. And they've got salads. All right. Have you ate one? Our executive functions, our ability to make decisions, are withdrawn in all capacities. It's like someone has turned the dimmer knob down just a little bit. And because of that, yes, the light is still on, but you can't see the way that you saw before. Everything gets cloudy. So what should we do? Go to bed. I cannot preach that enough, especially to young people. Go to bed. The magical place, bed. It's an incredible place to be. Bed. It's too late for this young man to be up and walking down this street. At twilight, in the evening, in the dark of night. He's trying not to be noticed. He doesn't want other people looking at his decision making. I'm sure if he knew the king was watching, if he actually had that in his mind, everything that I do in this kingdom is going to be affected by these decisions because the king is seeing me do this. And the king already thinks I'm stupid, and now I'm proving it. Remember, in our behavior, how often do we dismiss the reality that God is in all places at all times, all seeing and all knowing? It's too late for this young man to be up and walking down the street. And yet Solomon sees him there heading down that street, wandering near her house, crossing the street at her corner. This young man is very intentional. It's very likely that he knew where he was going. But he wasn't heading there directly. He just wanted to dabble in it. He was probably just hoping to catch a glimpse of her in reality. He wasn't going to her house. He was just walking near her house. He didn't go up and knock on the door. It was just a little detour as he was on his way back to bed, right? I'm just going to slip over here and, well, we'll take this turn and I need to cross the street there because he might catch a glimpse of something he shouldn't be seeing. That's all he was doing. And that's all he had to do. Wrong place at the wrong time gets us into more trouble than we can possibly imagine. Even if you could say, I'm totally innocent, you was there. Why were you there? And from there, the narrative switches over to her. Because the reality is sometimes we get ourselves so deep into a situation that, yes, the next things that happen to you happen to you. Sometimes. But you got yourself to that place. You got yourself into that street. You got yourself walking up at midnight. The narrative switches because, yes, the next activity was hers. But he was there and available. There she was, the temptress, the woman, dressed as a prostitute. Now, without getting too vulgar, what does that mean? The reality is that it means that everything that she had to offer was on full display. Talked about Casey's salads. Those are nicely organized on a cold bar. You can see them when you go in the store. Everything that you want to buy there is available, and you can see it. Same situation applied to that lady. Everything that a guy might want to buy was made available. And here's the message she was sending. This is what I let you see for free. This is free. Think of how much more I have available. If this is free, think of how much more you might enjoy if you just go home. Everything that she had to offer was right there on display. She was available. And we can see it going this direction with a prostitute. But you have to know that it goes the other direction too. Mormon missionaries are dressed in a suit and tie to give an appearance of success and power. The things that they want to communicate to you are the things that they want you to believe that they have to offer. Sin presents itself to you with its best stuff up front. In that, there's a whole message here as to why what we wear matters, because it communicates. If you're in blue jeans and a greasy shirt, you're much more likely to be approached about mechanical problems than the guy in that shirt and tie. Because you've communicated with your grease on your shirt that even if you don't know how to fix something, you've seen it up close before. You are the kind of guy that handles those kinds of problems. Dressing immodestly sends a different message. It says, hey, this is what I offer for free. These are the things that I have available to you for free. The prostitute was dressed to send that message. I'll let you see this much for free, and you can afford a little more. Don't you want to have the rest? So it goes. The rewards of sin are always on display, like the bait on the end of a fishing line. What you see on the end of that string is full of color. It's full of shine, full of taste and smell. It's wonderful if you're a fish. It's ready and prepared for you. What you don't see, because it's a little bit darker, is the hook. And the whole purpose of the outfit is the hook. Sin is exactly that way. It says, hey, you want an easy $20? Somebody put it right there on the table. You don't have to work for that. Just take it. Porn says you need pleasure. It's right here. It's available for you. Drugs say you need joy, happiness. You need some peace. Right here. I have it available for you. Cheap imitations of the real thing. Sure. But it's on display. It's readily available. You want something? Here it is. And the faster the world spins, the faster we demand our satisfaction, the more readily we reach for those things, because it's all on display. She is dressed to let her clothes know, and the lack thereof, speak for her. She has her hidden agenda. Her behavior is loud and pervasive. She's not like other girls. You don't have to work for this. Her feet don't stay at home. She'll go to your house, wherever you want. Easy for you. And then to this guy who's done nothing wrong at all to this point, he's done zero, right? According to him, if you asked him, hey, listen, I was just walking. Bam! She kisses him right there on the face. He just stumbled into that. That's one of them he slipped and she fell kind of situations. We couldn't do nothing about it. It just happened to him. Except he had done plenty. He was there. He walked that way. He made himself available. And now she's got him. He is hooked. And in that moment, he tasted her lips. Fireworks are going off in his head. He was only hoping to catch a glimpse, but now he's gotten her full attention and he's there. Ready. And once he's there, her lies start flowing. She hasn't said anything yet. She just came up and kissed him. Now the lies start flowing. And we know where that comes from. John chapter 8, verse 44 says, you are of your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of lies. She is a liar in this situation. The only thing she can share is lies. And her lies start flowing. Verse 14, it says this, I have made my fellowship offerings. Today, I have fulfilled my vows. What does that mean? In modern context, that says, I went to church. I've been baptized. I'm on the worship team. I've done the religious things. God is taken care of. We believe the same things. This is okay. She starts to tear down his walls. And he's stupid. Got to remember that. You think about all the stuff. He's stupid. As we look at all this, he's an idiot. She knows what she's doing. And she starts by saying, hey, we're good on the God side. You don't have to worry about that. Check the box. He's good. Fine. Even if all of those things are true, what does that say about this woman? At the very least, I'll tell you this. It tells you that her elders and her pastor and her church have no discernment whatsoever if she's on the worship team. If she's come to church and done all this and she's still out there living like this, they have no discernment whatsoever. It says nothing about her. Going to church does not make one saved. Going to hang out at a fellowship does not give salvation. She says, I fulfilled my vows, and then I came looking for you. He should have said in that moment, those two things don't go together, because I'm an idiot. You've done all the religious things today, and you still came? Nope. Not going to work. He's looking for a godly man. Just ask her. That's what she'll say. I'm looking for a godly man. She's ready to settle down for sure. All of it lies. But they start to break down your resistance. Talk about the Mormons again. What do they say at your door? Do you have a moment to talk about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? The conversation starts with a lie. Your answer to that should be yes. Yes, I do. Yeah, yes, I do have a moment to talk about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You might know that we're talking about somebody different, but we'll get to that later. That's a mystery mousketool. We're gonna like, do you have time? Because we got lunch. That's not doing anything. We're going to be fine. The conversation starts with a lie, but they do that to start taking down your walls. If they can make you feel familiar enough that, hey, you're going to talk about anything, and then they're going to introduce these other things to you. Because you say, hey, they're not talking about Zeus, they're talking about Jesus. I know Jesus. We talk about Jesus. Only they've been trained. They've been taught. They spent months getting educated so that they could take your arguments and spin them and give you this book that's a New Testament of Jesus Christ. And she came to search for you. For you! You're special! We all want that. A little bit. We want to be special to somebody. If some woman comes knocking on your door and says, hey, I'm looking for you. The mom's practicing over there. Shut the door. Shut the door. See if I can go out the back way. I can't even be here right now. The enemy knows we have a desire to be special. The enemy knows that we have a longing for that love. And he lies. Lies. And so she keeps going. She says, I've spread coverings on my bed. Richly colored linen from Egypt. She's imported. She's wealthy. Everything about this experience is going to be premium. Luxury. It is soft and comfortable for you. It smells good for you. She's done all of the work ahead of time. She went to church and then went home and made that up, and she's ready for you to enjoy luxury. You're going to feel like a king for those 8 seconds. And the last two lies seem to fall into almost every sin that has ever been committed. As she calls what she is drawing them into love. Come, let us drink deeply. Let us feast on each other's love. Not love. Nothing about that is love. There might be some animal instinct in there somewhere. But that is carnal and chaotic. And then she says, and no one's ever going to know. My husband's gone. Wait a second. For those of you men in the room, she said, my husband is, that bed is not even hers. It's theirs. My husband is gone. And he took a full bag of silver. He won't be back until the next full moon. We got plenty of time. And those two things couldn't be further from the truth. In almost every situation that we find ourselves in. The world presents to us false imitations of what God gives freely. Love is not found in a prostitute's house. Joy is not found in the bottom of a bottle of any kind. You can't find peace out there. It's not available. They don't have it. They don't know how to make it. They can flavor things. They can make things smell right. They can. But at the very best, it is imitation banana. It's never going to be the real thing. It can't be the real thing. Because you can't make it. You can't manufacture it. Because it's real. She says, no one is ever going to know. The Bible tells us very, very, very differently from that. What is done in the dark will be brought into the light. And our experience should tell us that anyway. There's a whole viral thing going across, sweeping across the internet right now of a CEO that went to a concert with a woman that was not his wife. And he thought in that moment, everything about this is fine. I've paid off all the right people. Nobody knows we're here. This is a company retreat. And then his picture is posted across. Aldi used it in advertising. It's everywhere. If you think your sin is going nowhere today, you are wrong. That's the most expensive Coldplay tickets that have ever existed. It's going to cost that man half of everything and his life. She is powerful. The seductress is powerful. She gets him with her persistence. Temptation doesn't just go away. That's a reality that we have to understand. It continues ever more aggressively until we break or we break in. Our sin is often brought into the light. And you may feel like, hey, that was so long ago, it's never going to come up. It will come up in the way that you treat others. It will come up in your future relationships. It will come up in the stuff that you try to process later. Even if you never speak these words out loud, it's going to change who you are and reveal itself that way. And in the very least, which is the biggest thing at all, anyway, you get to answer to the Lord for that. We're thankful that we have redeeming blood. The book of Romans chapter 8, verse 1 that says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus We can be thankful for that. The man follows her impulsively like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer bounding toward a trap. He's excited about what's coming next. Excited. Oh, we're going over here? You said, what about the bed? It's really soft. I've never seen linens from Egypt before. Giddy with the hope of just a little bit of fun, Solomon explains to his sons, because he knows if he can see that road from his window, he's seen one man after another walking down that road and falling into this trap. That path only leads to death. Don't go that way. He ends it again by saying, please listen. Please hear me. Know my heart in this and protect yours. Don't let your heart turn aside to her ways. Don't stray onto her paths. Avoid going that direction. How do we avoid temptation? You stay completely away from it. This morning, as we attempt to rightly divide the word of God, and we see that these stakes at the end of this chapter, we can know there's a few things that we have to do. The first is to develop a relationship with wisdom. Have an understanding of the word of God. Fill yourself with it until you are overflowing. The more you involve yourself in that, the more it comes out of you. And that in itself is a crazy repellent. That in itself will protect you from a lot of things, just filling yourself up. But even so, if you can get to that place where you behave in a way that is wise, you know, I can't go down that road. You know, it's 9:30, I'm going home. Sorry. Not sorry, actually. I have this pillow. I really like my pillow. My bed, I bought my bed. I picked it out. You guys were with us. We were talking about nap time earlier. You guys were with us, several of you, when we bought our couch. What did we use to pick out my couch? I needed to be able to take a nap on it. I like it. It's a perfect place for sleeping. Sleep. Have that relationship with wisdom where you say, I'm going to make choices that keep me out of these places. The second thing is to establish boundaries and actively avoid temptation. Stay away from that stuff. When Jesus talked about sin, if he said, if your eye causes you to stumble, scoop it out. Don't give yourself an excuse. Did he really expect you to go and scoop your eye out? Maybe. But more likely, he's telling us, hey, listen, give yourself no room on this. Give yourself no space. If this is an issue, deal with it aggressively. We don't have to deal with this problem forever. And we're not going to tolerate it forever. Have some effective boundaries. Know with yourself, hey, 13th Street, I'm not driving 13th Street. I'm staying away from this whole side of town, actually. I'm going to take the road of honor and think about all those veterans that are buried out there, and I'm going to get right to church, and then I'm going to right back to the other side. Why? Keeps me out of trouble. Keeps me out of trouble. I don't have to go over there. How do you keep from spending money at Walmart? You don't go to Walmart. Saves you a lot of money. If you just not go there, you might get hungry, but you wouldn't be spending money at Walmart. You avoid it at all costs. You just cut those ties off, establishing boundaries. And then the last thing on the side of keeping yourself from it is to develop some accountability. Invite some people into your life that can ask hard questions. That starts by having a family like this, where we've got people in our lives that just exist in our lives and cover us with prayer. They cover us with just care about who we are. But out of this group, out of a larger group, whatever you have, Find some people you can actually talk to and give them permission and authority in your life to ask hard questions and then be honest with them. Tell them the things that you struggle with. Say, hey, listen, if I stay up too late at night, I'm very likely to go get some beer. And if I have one, I will have 70. So if you see me logged on to anything past 10 o'clock, just shoot me that message that says go to bed. And if you still see me logged on, call my wife. Give them that kind of authority. Give them that kind of stuff. I know in my life, I drink stuff really, really fast. I can't play around with alcohol whatsoever, not even a little bit, because I drink too fast. I can drink that bottle of water in 3 seconds. It takes me no time. So if you put alcohol in there, I'm in trouble. I know that. That's a healthy boundary. I also have to let some people around me know that. Listen, that's not something that I play with. Don't let me play with that. Fire, fine. Guns, fine. Fireworks, fine. Explosives, fine. Alcohol, probably not. There's limitations in all of those other things. We're probably sharp objects, yes. All of these other things, okay. But if all they have on the menu is alcohol, take me out to the trough for the horses and stuff. Give me some water. I need water. Invite people into your life and let them hold you accountable. Let them know the things that tempt you and how you fall into those things. I have those people in my own life. And those are awkward conversations, but we've made it incredibly simple. We've got like a two-word question. How's blank? I'm not going to tell you what that is, because if you see me in public asking that person, that's their life. But it's something like this. How's chair? Very simple, like that. Not that. And then they know, hey, that's a question. I'm going to start thinking back through things. Where am I struggling with temptation? Where am I struggling? Where have I actually failed? What are the things that are actually going wrong? There's a level of that accountability that's triggered by just that. How's chair? How's your chair? Temptation thrives on that last lie. No one's going to know. That's where it lives. No one's going to know. How would they know? They're going to know because I tell them and I'm making myself uncomfortable. They're going to know because I told Rick to call me once in a while and check in. And even that check-in holds me accountable. Because one of two things is going to happen when he calls. Either I'm going to lie to him or I'm going to be honest. And that has some accountability in it. Do I want to be a liar and a thief? Do I want to be a liar and a fornicator? No, there's a check to that. And the last thing in all of this is, the reality is we're not going to live this life in a perfect way. Not going to happen. Just not. Why? We're stupid. Solomon looked out of his window and saw Adam in Keokuk. Really easy to see me because I was stupid. I've done plenty of things. And the answer to that is that we repent. We stop and we apologize to the person that we've affected and we apologize to the Lord. We make a conscious effort in our heart to make a change in who we are. We pray and we ask for forgiveness. We thank Jesus for taking that sin and nailing it to the cross. And then we get up and we move on with our lives. Knowing Romans 8:1. Knowing that Jesus paid the price. If you're at the place where you're living as a Christian, that's the answer. The answer is that you repent and then you get back up and you move. And you give God glory for it. We don't want to be utterly destroyed. There's going to be earthly consequences. You got to know that. If you've done something that affects the world is going to punish you for it. Some of that stuff doesn't affect the world. It affects your wife, your kids. The world doesn't know that you screamed at them, that you started cussing at them. They know. Apologize to them and apologize to Jesus. And then move on. Your earthly consequences are going to happen, whatever those are. Repent, move on. Amen? Thank you for being with us this morning. Kind of a touchy and tricky subject. I know young men that are struggling with this right now, with the literal translations of this stuff, with sexual sin, with stuff that's actually plaguing them. It's incredibly perverse. I watched a lot of kids at camp walk through and surrender things to God and write things on notes and throw it in a fire and say, I'm done with this area of my life. And I know from talking to some of those guys, these are things that they're struggling with. And the world becomes even more perverse, even more full of lies. These are things that we have to deal with. If it's not something that you're dealing with, take this message and share it with others. Oh, you're kind of stupid? You should read Proverbs chapter 7. See what Solomon has to say. Share that and tell them about repentance. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and the things that it provides for us and wisdom and understanding. Help us to apply these things to our lives in the areas of sin that we might struggle with. Help us to find those people in our circle that can help us to be accountable. Help us to remember to repent quickly, to apologize and to ask for forgiveness quickly. Let us not be condemned by each other or ourselves, knowing that you have paid the price for our sins. And I thank you for your word. I thank you for all of the wonderful things that we've studied today and throughout this series in Proverbs. We ask for an abundance of grace, and we thank you for it. God, I ask you'd go with us, you'd continue to provide miracles as we go, that you continue to bless us and provide for us. We thank you for all of that. In Jesus' name we pray.